We're going to read two portions of the Old Testament this morning, Psalm 107 and then part of Psalm 91 as well. But before we do, please join me in just looking to the Lord for his help and his enabling. Lord, we do want to express our complete dependence upon you in the reading of your word, the preaching and teaching of it. Lord, would you be the one that teaches us and instructs us and leads us. We pray for the reality of that new covenant, that you would take your word and write it upon our hearts, and that you will teach us from the youngest to the oldest this morning. We commit ourselves into your hands. Amen. Psalm 107, reading from verse 23. Others went to sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast waters. They saw the Lord's works, his wonderful works in the deep. He spoke and raised a tempest that stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and all their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbour they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love, for his wonderful works for the human race. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And Psalm 91 from verse 1. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He himself will deliver you from the hunter's net, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. I want to speak this morning about making the Lord your refuge. At the Young Adults Week, we looked at this over about five sessions, and we started by looking at Psalm 107, that portion of scripture that I read. But we didn't complete it, and I want to complete something of that kind of series for the young adults who were there, those of you from Bethel that were there, but for all of us, just to look at this matter of the Lord being our refuge, making the Lord our refuge. You find it there in Psalm 107, where the authorized version says, then he guided them. Then they're glad because they be quiet, so he brings them to their desired haven. And that word for haven there means a shelter. Your version may have a harbour, that was the version I read out, or a cove, or a shelter, but it basically means to cover, therefore to shield or protect. And of course the scriptures are full of the Lord being our covering. And we'll look a little bit at one or two other of those scriptures, not least Psalm 91. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. But there is another scripture in Genesis 49, where in verse 30 it speaks about a haven for Zebulun. And there that word means a refuge. And of course the two are very much linked, aren't they? The Lord is our covering. The Lord is our protection. But the Lord is also a refuge and a harbour, or a haven in defines the limits of that refuge. And that's also something of the sense of that word in Genesis 49. It means that there is a boundary in which we are enclosed, in which we are shut in. Now, as Christians, if we are this morning, the Lord shuts us in to himself. He encloses us. He is our boundary. He is our refuge. But it's one thing to know that, the theory of it, to read about it. It's another thing to come into the experience that it speaks about in Psalm 107, where it says that he brings us into our desired haven. And the Lord is able to bring you into that place of refuge, where you know the Lord as your refuge in your experience. And it's something of the sort of the practicalities of that, or the mechanics of that, that I really want to begin just to unpack in a moment or two. But before I do, would you notice that phrase there, the haven or the harbour that they longed for? Can I ask you, as I asked the young people who were with us on Monday, do you long for that haven? Do you long for that harbour? It's one thing to recognise that the Lord is your haven, but actually, do you long for it? Do you desire it more than anything else? Do you see its value? Do you see that only in the Lord will there be protection? Only in the Lord will there be covering from all the storms that will be increasingly raging about this storm-tossed world? And as the storms get worse and worse, remember Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof rage and swell, yet there is a place of haven, yet there is a place of protection. And it's that really, of course, that psalm is speaking about. But do you desire that? Do you want that? Do you want to come into that? I don't know the difficulties that some of you are in. I know obviously a few of some of the challenges that you face, but ask the Lord, be looking to the Lord to bring you into that place where he is your haven. Of course, what that psalm is speaking about is that the Lord is able to deal with the storms, to still them, and then he brings you into a place of rest. The Lord is able to do that. Thank God for that. But I suppose really what I want to consider is not so much the haven from the storm, of which that Psalm 107 certainly speaks. It's rather the haven or the refuge in the middle of the storm. And the scriptures speak about that as well. That's essentially, I would suggest to you, what Psalm 91 is talking about. When after the Lord says he will cover you with his feathers, it says you will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, the pestilence that ravages at noon. You may be in a position where thousands fall at your side, and the Lord says, I will be your refuge. I will be your covering. I will be your protection, even in the middle of all that. Friends, is that what you long for? Is that what you desire? Well, either you're thinking about it, or you don't, or you're asleep. One of those three options. But I hope I've at least fired something of a longing in your own heart to know the experience of what this psalm is talking about. Well, let's have a look at one other scripture to do with this first of all. Psalm 140, just go over to there. We'll be mainly in the Psalms today, I think, this morning. Psalm 140, 140. and verse 7, where it says, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. This is really, again, the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 91. This is being in the place of battle, being in a time of challenge and a time of trouble. And the Lord says he's able to cover our head. And friends, there the sense of covering is actually the sense of protection, certainly of fencing in, giving the idea of an obstacle as well as protection. I think that's tremendous, really. This is the Lord, you know, holding back something of the forces that are arrayed against us. He is that obstacle against all those things that threaten to overwhelm us. Will you notice it says, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Why is it our heads that need the covering? I would suggest to you, link this in with Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he talks about the armour in which we are clothed as Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ is our armour. He is our truth. He is the gospel. He is he is that shield. And he is that helmet of salvation. And it's very much to do with our minds, our thoughts, our intellect, the things that go on in our heads. Very often, that's where the battles rage. That's where we need protection. I mean, this is what David was experiencing in Psalm 140. Just look at it. Deliver me, O Lord, verse 1, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man who imagine mischiefs in their heart. Now, David knew what these wicked men were thinking, and they're imagining mischiefs. Continually, they are gathered for war. Mind you, my experience, I don't know about yours, you may be different from me, my experience is that sometimes we can imagine all sorts of things going on, and actually they're not. And we need our heads covered. Some of you may say you need your head examined, but you certainly need our head covered in the day of battle, because we think that there's all sorts of problems going on, and they're not. But let's be realistic, sometimes there are. And here David is saying, verse 3, there are those who sharpen their tongues like a serpent. And friends, isn't it very often the tongue and what people say or what people write that is like a sword in our souls sometimes? Adder's poison is under their lips. And verse 5, the proud have hidden a snare, etc. These people have laid traps. Now, you may not be in that situation, but you will certainly find yourself in that situation sooner or later. If you are a believer, if you are in Christ, the enemy of your soul, Peter talks about your adversary. Will you notice it's your adversary? The devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the whole battle that you and I are involved in is this battle against the powers of darkness, Satan in particular, though not directly. Battle against the powers of darkness who are going around looking for any gullible, weak, vulnerable Christian who temporarily gets outside of that place of covering. And so what he does is that he stirs up situations, he stirs up people, he whispers directly sometimes to you and says, you've got to do this, or God doesn't love you, or all sorts of things coming into your mind. Friends, take that helmet of salvation. Put it on. By which I mean, don't ever take it off. If you're in Christ, the helmet is on. But what I mean is, make it your own. Let the Lord be a filter for every thought that comes to you. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do that. So when you are hearing of mischiefs and lies, etc., or imagining them, bring them to the Lord and say, now Lord, this is what's going on. Now will you please cover my head? I want to make you my covering. I want to make you my refuge in this day of battle. So, friends, let's have our eyes open, shall we? We are in a day of battle. For each of us, that will affect us in different ways. As a church, we are in a day of battle. There are battles we face at Bethel as a church here. There are battles that the church at large faces. But in that battle, God can be our covering. God can be our refuge. Friends, if we grasp hold of that the Lord covers our head, it will at least guard us, or should do, from exercising one little implement in your head, which is your tongue. So when you're in the battle, be careful how you react. What you say, don't defend yourself quickly. Don't run from the situation either. Don't fight and defend your corner. Just remember the way that the Lord Jesus lived. John 5:19, I can do nothing of myself but what I see the Father do. Whatever I see the Father do, that I do likewise. The words that I speak are the words that the Father gives me. This is what it means to learn that the Lord is our refuge. It means that we learn to be crucified in him, with him. It means that we learn to be dead in Christ. So that even in the middle of the battle, we're hearing the roaring of the lion, and we say, Lord, bless you. We can say, Lord, in you I am safe. And we don't automatically react, because that's what the enemy wants to get us to do. He wants to get us to go outside of the covering, and then he's got us. And the roar of the lion is such that, like scared rabbits or sheep, we think, oh, panic, and so we start to run. We wonder what on earth's going on. God is out of control, and we react and we panic, etc. Friends, let the Lord be your covering. Now, we'll consider what we do need to do, but just remember, you are in him, and you're therefore completely safe. Psalm 61 and verse 4 gives something else that I think we need to remember. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust or make my refuge, there it is, in the covert or the hiding place of your wings. Friends, there is a secret place. Part of this idea of making the Lord your refuge is to understand that there is a secret place, is that there is a hiding place. This is what Psalm 91 starts off by saying. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Most High. Friends, do you have that secret place? Do you know that secret place? Well, just to be utterly practical, it means for every believer there needs to be that time with the Lord on their own. You need to develop that time where you and the Lord have communion, have fellowship, and you are on your own with him. Please do not rely for your relationship with the Lord, do not rely on another human being. Husband, don't rely upon your wife's faith. You need to develop that relationship to the Lord. Wife, don't lean upon your husband. He is not your rock. The Lord is your rock. If you're not married, don't look to friends, colleagues. Develop that secret place with the Lord. You know, there's a wonderful little scripture in the Song of Solomon where the bridegroom, speaking about his bride, says, "Oh my dove," and this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his people, "Oh my dove, you who are in the clefts of the rock," remember that's where the Lord's put you. That's your hiding place. That's where the Lord has covered you. You are in the clefts of the rock. You who are, I think it's, dwell in the secret places, or the secret place of the stairs, the steps. There's something wonderful about that. You know, there are steps. Now, you may only be on the bottom rung, but make it a secret place. get on that bottom rung, and then start to work your way up. Climb that ladder, climb those steps. The Lord is your hiding place. Psalm 27 and verse 5, don't turn to it, I'll read it out to you. Let me remind you, we could look at so many scriptures that speak about this. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So friends, part of making the Lord your refuge, it says in verse Psalm 61, that scripture that we read, making the Lord your refuge means that you need to find that secret place with the Lord, that relationship with him, even in the most difficult of circumstances. That's the challenge, and that is the glorious possibility that we can have. So how do we do this? How do we make the Lord our refuge? Well, perhaps just one or two things before we do. Who may experience this? There are conditions. Psalm 9 and verse 9 talks about the Lord being a refuge for the oppressed. The Lord being a refuge, that is, for the crushed or the afflicted or those who are cast down. Now, of course, that is true, but in the sense that if you are in that category, then the Lord can be your refuge. But there's something else there, that actually, you know, we need to come to an end of ourselves. We need to realise that if we look at ourselves, there is no hope for us. There is no help for us in our own resources. If you realise that, the Lord can then become your refuge. The Lord is a refuge in the day of trouble. We've looked at that. And then Psalm 14 verse 10, rather underlying what I've just said, talks about the poor being able to make the Lord their refuge. The poor, again, having no resources of their own. So friends, I suppose what I'm asking you is, where do you go for your refuge? Where's your haven in the storms? When you look at a paper and everything's going horribly wrong in the world, or you wonder what on earth's happening to this country, let alone Europe or anywhere else, where are you going to find that haven? Where are you going to find that covering? Are you going to look to yourself? Are you going to look to others? Whoever they are. But the Lord says, make your refuge in the Lord. Well, how are we going to do that? I have noted 6 things. We won't be very long on all of them, but I shall just mention them to you. Here's the first one. Psalm 57 and verse 1. Some of these things are very obvious, but I just feel I need to underline them. Psalm 57 and verse 1 is possibly one of those things. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. Just something about that word trust. The word trust, there are one of the words in the Hebrew means to flee for refuge. So actually what we're talking about with making the Lord your refuge is actually trusting him. This is what David is saying here. My soul trusts in you. And by soul, he's talking about his emotions. He's talking about his intellect. Everything in him. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to go to you for refuge. And in the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be past. I will cry to God Most High, to God that performs everything for me. So the first thing is, you need to make the Lord your refuge. Friends, this is not just something that will automatically happen. Neither is it a kind of mystical experience that you can be out for a walk one day and suddenly you have this overwhelming sense of the Lord being my refuge. It doesn't work that way. Here is the psalmist in the middle of calamities. And what does he say? I'm going to make the Lord my refuge. Will you notice the word will? there, it means you have to engage your will. So your emotions may be playing up. Your mind, you may think, what on earth's going on? I can't explain it. Make the Lord your refuge. You need to do that. It is a matter of choice. How do you do that? Well, we covered certainly this at the Young Adults Week. There were, just as an illustration of this, well, the truth is there, in verse 2, really, I will cry to God. That's what you need to do. You need to tell the Lord everything about it. Lord, there's calamity round about me. Lord, there is a roaring lion that's in my ear, whispering in my ear. If roaring lions can whisper, I don't suppose they can. I will cry to the Lord. Express your dependence on the Lord and your belief in the fact that it says that the Lord does everything for you. You know, he who has begun a good work will perform it. He will continue it. He is able to keep you from falling. Do you believe that? A few more of you have woken up, or you say you do believe it. My friends, part of making the Lord your refuge is to express to the Lord verbally, audibly. Not that the Lord can't hear your own heart's cry, but you need to articulate it. Say, Lord, thank you that you are my refuge, and I'm coming to you in the middle of this calamity. Make the Lord your refuge. That's the first thing you need to do. Secondly, Psalm 91 and verse 4. We read it. Says he will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His truth or his faithfulness will be a protective shield or a shield and buckler. There is a very interesting scripture in Isaiah 28 and verse 15 that talks about the children of Israel, the people of Israel, making lies their refuge. Here is the Lord saying, make his truth or make his faithfulness your shield. And again, it links in with the armour of God passage in Ephesians 6. Because the apostle says, take that shield of faith above all. Not more importantly than all, but above all. It's an army term. Take that shield. Now, friends, if you are in the middle of a battle and you have a shield, you take it up and you use it. Now, what are you going to use as your covering? You're going to use truth. So if the enemy comes in with all his lies, you say, enemy, the truth of the word of God is this. And you speak it out. And by declaring it, by speaking it, by standing on it, that will quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Don't take refuge in lies. Some people approach calamities by burying their heads in the sand and pretending that they're not happening. Some people approach calamities by running as fast as they can away from the problems. Neither of those two approaches is going to bring you any blessing or any help in the long term. You may persuade yourself that these things aren't happening for a while, but sooner or later the reality will kick in. Now face up to the truth of these things, not only what's going on, but how in Christ you can deal with these things. You can make the Lord your refuge. Make his truth your shield. Only then will you be able not to fear the terror by night, etc. So that's the second thing. Make his truth your shield. Don't protect yourself with lies. Thirdly, I covered this at the Young Adults Week, and I said I was going to explain it in the context of Psalm 91, verse 2. Let me enlarge upon it now. Flee for refuge. There were six cities in Israel that the Lord assigned to be places of refuge. Now, why did he do that? There were plenty of good reasons, purely practically. But the spiritual lesson for us should, it screams at us, really. It's saying, whenever you are being hounded by somebody who's after you, go to that city of refuge. That is a place where you will find safety. Now, if you are in that situation as a Jew, What you would do, Joshua tells us, Joshua 25, Numbers 35, you can look at it for yourself. You had to go to that city of refuge, you had to stand outside the gate, and you had to declare out loud the reason why you needed to have protection. So you couldn't go to that city and say, excuse me, my name's Simon, you know all about me, I'm well known. Neither could you go and say, please let me in, I just want to come in, without giving a valid reason. Now friends, what this is saying is that we need to go to the Lord, we need to cry to the Lord, we need to tell him why we need him to be our refuge. And we don't come on the grounds of saying, well, actually, Lord, you know me, I'm a really nice person, and you know all about me without my having to say anything about you. We don't come on those kind of grounds. We come because we're desperate. We come because we're in need. We're in need of a refuge. And you need to declare. You need to flee. And if you were a Jew and you had somebody after you called the Avenger of Blood, I won't explain that, you didn't hang around. You really didn't. How foolish we are as believers when we come out of that place of covering, when we're in danger and we find ourselves and we just say, well, it won't matter, the Lord will look after me somehow. Friends, he might, but make him your refuge. And, you know, the circumstances for going to a city of refuge were circumstances that were outside of your fault. There was no blame attached. It's, you know, when something accidentally happens. And friends, we can be exactly like that. Something can happen at work, or something can happen out in the world, or we can find ourselves in circumstances and we think, help, I need the Lord. Go to him, make him your refuge. That's the third thing. Flee to him. Fourthly, as you were in Psalm 91, I think, let's look at verse 2. And I'm going to go for the Authorised Version translation of this. I think your version will say something very similar, but it just does underline something. Psalm 91, verse 2. Having found that secret place of the Most High, learning to abide there, it then says, the psalmist then says, I will say of the Lord. I will say to the Lord. I will say about the Lord. But I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. And friends, there is a declaration here that we need to do, that we need to understand is absolutely vital. So having told the Lord that we need him to be our refuge, we now have to say, Lord, you are my refuge. Declare it. It's in the confessing of the thing that the truth of it is made a reality in your life. That's why I said earlier on, go to the Lord, you know the word, I hope you do, go to the Lord with the scriptures and the truth of who he is, and declare those things, speak them out. I'm not for one minute in the line of theology that says all we've got to do to declare something is to declare it and it will make it happen. It's not that at all. But there needs to be a speaking out, a declaring of the truth of the word of God. So that's the next thing. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 gives a fifth thing, which describes believers as those who have fled for refuge to lay hold on certain things. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, a very interesting little phrase. Would that we understood it a little bit more. Christians are those who have learned to flee for refuge in order to lay hold. And so the next thing with this is that we're not just to make the Lord our refuge, we're actually to lay hold of certain things. And the Bible speaks about laying hold. What are we to lay hold of? We're to lay hold of all our resources in Christ. He is our protection. He is our armour. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of his grace to be able to cope with those times when you are really, when the Lord doesn't take the problem away. You're in the middle of calamity. I mean, think of dear Paul in prison, chained to a guard. And what happens? Every so often, there's a demonic spirit that clobbers him. That's what the Bible says. There's a messenger of Satan to buffet him. So just as he's just trying to have put his legs up or knees up or whatever, he's just trying to just relax for a bit. Not have a knees up, put his legs up. He's just trying to relax, and then suddenly the enemy comes, biffs him one. Have you ever been in something like that? And you think, I just want a bit of a breather, and then something else happens. Now, Paul recognised what it was, but the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, friends, how the Lord loves us. And what grace there is. Lay hold of everything that is ours in Christ. Let's do that. As a church, we need to do that as well, for us to function as a body as well. And finally, if you're still in Psalm 91, verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, your dwelling place. Really underlines the truth of making the Lord your refuge. You need to make the Lord your dwelling place. You need to make the Lord your abiding place. Choose to remain in him. Dwell in him. Be content with his company, his fellowship. As you do that, it says, no harm will come to you. You might sometimes wonder, but actually the Lord says, you'll be safe. In your endurance, you will gain your soul. Some of you may think, well, what about the martyrs? They lost their life. No plague will come. A plague came to them. They lost their lives. Death did come to them. Harm did come to them. Well, friends, the Lord knows when the right time is for us to go to be with him, and how that should be. What this scripture is talking about, that before that time, you can be safe. And at the end of the day, you can think of many who will testify to this. Well, if they kill the body, there's nothing else they can do. The Lord has got your soul. You are eternally safe. Make him your dwelling place. Well, I hope that's been a help and encouragement to us. Only as we do that will Psalm 107 become a reality for us, that he will bring us to that place where we can say, there is a haven, there is a covering, there is a refuge. Shall we pray, please?